Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Today, we as a church are no longer commanded to tithe. You don't hear pastors say that very much, by the way. I don't think that you can take the tithe forward because I believe as Christians, we are free. We are free from the law. We are free to give according to what we pray about and what we decide. We do want to give. It is a privilege for us to be a part of the work of the gospel.
Giving is a matter of the heart. We're talking about tithing and what God's Word says about why we should give, how much we should give, and are we required to give? With more on why God desires His children to be generous and the blessings in store for us when we are generous, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with our study today out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16.
Father, we thank you so much again for your word. It is rich and it is deep and it is powerful, and it helps us to understand how we are supposed to live. We pray now that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Chapter 15 of the book of 1 Corinthians is the pinnacle of the book. It talks about resurrection. It talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It talks about our resurrection and what we will become. Earlier in Corinthians, he had said, "We don't know what we will be, but we know we will be like him when we are resurrected." That this body we saw last week is nothing but a seed that will be planted in the ground. And when we are resurrected, just like a seed doesn't really resemble the plant, so we won't really resemble ourselves now. Some pretty grand thoughts, some pretty awesome stuff. And I love that he ends the chapter by kind of taunting death. "Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" It's like you're beating somebody in tic-tac-toe 5 out of 6 times, and so you'd start taunting them. You start telling them how bad of a tic-tac-toe player they are. So Paul says to death, "Where's your sting? Where is your victory? We have victory over all of those things." And now Paul steps down to the very practical. He starts talking about his team, the team of men and women that God has brought together to do the work that they were to do in that first century. When we think about this team, first of all, Paul, the apostles, were not one-man shows. God had called Paul. Paul would take the gospel throughout Asia Minor. God would take it over into Europe, into Philippi, into Athens, into Greece, Corinth, which is in Greece. He would take them there, but there would be a lot of other people that would be working with them. And so Paul starts to talk about ministry, and we get some ideas of his philosophy in the work of the Lord, which is a really good section. And Paul starts off with this, that they would get ready an offering that he has already told them about. Verse 16. "Now concerning the collection," you remember that there was a letter sent by the Corinthians, probably by a guy by the name of Stephanas, who we're gonna talk about here in a few minutes, but a series of questions that Paul had been answering through the book of 1 Corinthians. Questions about the Holy Spirit, questions about the gifts of the Spirit, questions about communion, and here, perhaps, questions about the collection. "Now, concerning the collection for the saints," Paul was preparing a collection from the Gentile churches to send to the church in Jerusalem. Those are the saints that he's making a reference to. The church in Jerusalem was particularly poor in the first century. When we think about the church in Jerusalem, well, first of all, it's where it all began on the day of Pentecost. It's where 3,000 people were baptized after that first message of Peter. It's where they began to go and seek God in that first commune. Remember, they all kind of threw everything into a pot. They took all their money. They began to live in this kind of commune, which didn't last for long, by the way. Problems arose almost immediately from this commune. But the church in Jerusalem was never a wealthy church. There were several reasons for that. Number one, Jerusalem was not a wealthy city. We think of it as a wealthy city, but it wasn't. It was a religious city. And because it was a religious city, a lot of people went there. And where there are people that are on pilgrimages, where there are people who are religious, sometimes they don't help out with the finances, the economy, as much as you might like, and that was the case in the city of Jerusalem. Also, the church in Jerusalem was ministering to a big number of widows. We don't know how many, but you remember that the Hellenistic Jews complained that their widows weren't being helped as much as the non-Hellenistic Jews. There was this division in Judaism in the first century, the Hellenistic Jews and the non-Hellenistic Jews. That division ran deep, and in the early church, they began to complain that these widows weren't being helped out. And do you remember what they did? They chose seven men, says full of the Holy Spirit, knowing the word of God. It gives all these qualifications for these seven guys that were to wait on tables. They were to go and minister to these widows. Two of them were Stephen, the first martyr of the church, and Philip, that we find going to Samaria in chapter 8 of the church, and also being used by God to minister to the Ethiopian eunuch, which took the gospel all the way down into Ethiopia. And so these were great guys, but they were all Hellenistic. They all had Greek names, every one of them. It was as if the church said, you guys are complaining that your widows aren't being taken care of, and we got a bunch of Greek guys who will help you guys make sure you guys don't complain. We'll put you in charge. I looked to see how many in number the church in Jerusalem cared for, how many widows they cared for. I got a number several times of 500, but I found nothing to back that up. So I'm just going to say it was a large number. We don't know what that number was. There was also a famine in Jerusalem spoken of in Acts chapter 14. And that famine helped to bring the whole city of Jerusalem into poverty and the church in Jerusalem into poverty. Also, when you were Jewish and you became a Christian, you were excommunicated from the temple. You were excommunicated from Jewish life often. And so when you made a commitment to Christ, sometimes you made a commitment to no longer have a job or to no longer be effective in your job. There was a real sacrifice that people were making, and that sacrifice was a financial sacrifice when it came to Jerusalem. By the way, the church in Jerusalem would be done by 66 AD. Do you remember what happened in 66? Jesus was crucified somewhere around 32, 33. Do you remember what happened in 66? There was a rebellion and Rome marched on Jerusalem and the Christians left because Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then flee. And so they did. They left. And so they weren't there. So the church in Jerusalem would only last 30 years or so, 33 years, 31 years, 32 years, somewhere around there. Now, Paul wants to take a collection because they're poor, they're impoverished, they're struggling, and they're hurting. And Paul sees it as the responsibility that these Gentile churches who are now sharing in eternal life that has come through Judaism, he sees that they owe them something, that they owe them a debt. So Paul's taking a collection from the Gentile cities, Christian churches, to go and to meet the needs of the church that is in Jerusalem, of the saints that are there. And Paul gives them some instruction on how they are to prepare that. Now let's talk a little bit about our responsibility in giving. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, we saw in the law that they were to tithe. The principle of tithing in the law, which was around before the law because Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek, a high priest, which was a high priest like Jesus. Jesus would be a high priest according to Melchizedek, we're told, in the book of Hebrews. But more than 10% was given by people. If you look at all of the offerings that they were supposed to give, remember Leviticus had all these different kind of offerings. There was offerings you would pour out. There was food offerings. There was grain offerings. There were peace offerings. There were all kinds of offerings that you were to bring. In the end, you gave about 30% of what you had to the work of the Lord. Now remember, that was a theocracy. The being God, or theo being God, a theocracy, so it was a government run by God. And so when they gave about 30% with all of it, it ran their whole government. It ran the entire thing, at least until there was a king. And then there were more taxes that were put on top of them, the never-ending increasing taxes. And today, we as a church are no longer commanded to tithe. You don't hear pastors say that very much, by the way. I don't think that you can take the tithe forward because I believe as Christians, we are free. We are free from the law. We are free to give according to what we pray about and what we decide. We do want to give. It is a privilege for us to be a part of the work of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel and the edification of the church. It isn't because God needs your money that we've been told that we are to give. I do this thing, right? God's not up in heaven going, I wish I had some more money. I'd get more people saved if I did. God doesn't need our money to do anything, but our money is a test by God as to whether or not we can be entrusted with true spiritual things. Think about that. Jesus said that if we can do well with what we've been given, then we will be entrusted with true spiritual things. So it would really make a difference. When we give, not only are we to give to the work of the gospel, but we're also to give to the poor. In the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, under the law, they were told that when they ran into someone who was poor, they were to have their hand wide open. I love that picture when it comes to giving to those who are struggling, those that are impoverished, those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those that need clothes, those that need someone to be able to meet their needs. That's you, church. God has called you to make a difference in their lives. And after talking about them being generous and giving to those who were poor and not shutting up their heart of compassion, he ends the same passage by saying, with your hand wide open. It begins there in Deuteronomy with your hand wide open, and it ends with your hand wide open, a way for God to say, be generous. Open up your hand. Don't hoard it. Don't be clingy, but open up your hand. It's real easy when we run into poor people to make excuses. Real easy. It's easy for us to say, well, they probably brought this on themselves. Why should I help them out? Well, it's probably true. They probably did bring it on themselves, but that doesn't mean they're not suffering. And that doesn't mean we don't have a responsibility. We still have a responsibility to help those who are struggling and to help those who are poor. There's a suite of Proverbs that talk about giving. And one of the passages says, there is a man who scatters and yet receives more. And there is a man who hoards and is destroyed and ends with nothing. And it's a Proverbs on giving. And it's compared to sowing seeds. There's a man that goes out and scatters the seed and he receives more harvests. And there's a guy who won't give anything and he doesn't receive anything back at all. There's another proverb that says, when a man gives to the poor, that man lends to God and God will repay him. We have all kinds of verses that tell us give and it will be given unto you. Jesus said it is better to give than it is to receive. We're told that if we sow sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. If we sow abundantly, we'll reap abundantly. All of these verses have been given to us not to cause us to be greedy and say, I want more money, so I'm going to give more, but so that we would have our hands wide open. So that we would say, how can I help someone who is poor and struggling? I went to San Diego with my wife over the last couple of days. We left on Sunday, got on a plane, and we flew into San Diego because we wanted to watch the Comic-Con people. Comic-Con was in San Diego, and we were there just by happen chance a couple of years ago. And we said, let's go do it again. Just watching these guys walk down the streets dressed up as comic book characters. It's great. And more, by the way, because it isn't held down, just comic book characters. But we stayed downtown in San Diego, and we walked around. We walked and ate at different places. There were homeless everywhere. The homeless have just inundated San Diego, probably because, hey, if you're homeless, there's no better city to live in than San Diego because the weather's absolutely great. They had tents on sidewalks where the homeless were. It was absolutely filthy. And it spurred some conversations between me and my wife. Like, is it responsible for a city to just allow this to happen, provide a place for them where they can continue to be homeless? Or would it be more responsible for that city if they would take care of them? If they would figure out programs that would really meet their needs so that they're not pinching tents on the sidewalk, not allowing to pinch tents on the sidewalk, but really meet their needs. And it was an ongoing conversation, especially for me. But I realized that if we aren't helping the poor, then we don't have anything to say to any city anywhere about how they're taking care of the poor. If part of what we do, remember when Jesus separated the sheep from the goats? And he said to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. And the sheep say, when did we see you naked and hungry and thirsty and sick and in prison and visit you? And he says, when you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. The Bible tells us that true and undefiled religion is to take care of widows and orphans. This is part of what we do as Christians. And when we don't do it, then we're not fulfilling what Jesus tells us to do. Now, there's so many other passages that we could talk about taking care of the poor. And I believe every Christian should give to the church, to the work of the gospel. What a privilege. And I believe every church should give to the poor. But now listen, a couple of things. Number one, I believe that we should give generously. Generous to you might mean something different than generous to me, because our finances are different. To give generously, you don't have to give to anybody else. You just need to give generous according to what you have. Generous for you might not be very much, but Jesus said that the woman that gave two widow's mites, two pennies, gave more than everybody else because she gave all that she had. So giving generous when you don't have very much doesn't look the same for everybody, but we should still give generously. But let me also say this, give responsibly. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by give responsibly? I mean, you've got a responsibility to take care of your family. You've been called to take care of your family. You've been called to be responsible with your money because God's testing you with it. He's seeing how you handle finances to see whether or not he can trust real riches throughout all of eternity with you. And so be responsible with your finances. Don't put yourself into such debt that you can no longer have an open hand. Just keep yourself in the place where you can be in the means that you're at. Learning to be content wherever you're at. Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in, whether I have or have not. Just make good financial decisions. I know that's a lot easier said than done. I know that we aren't trained how to handle things financially well in schools, at least for the most part. We're not trained, but I think there's a few things that we can do, and I think one of them is getting out of debt. I'm not going down, it might seem like it's a never-ending thing, like it's a black hole you can't get out of, but the more you can get out of it, the more you decide not to continue to put yourself into debt, the more generous you're going to be able to be. So God is blessing you and giving you your finances that you would be able to help people who are less fortunate than you. And although you might be less fortunate, there are still people who are less fortunate than you. And that's why we're supposed to give. That's why we're supposed to give a water. Jesus said, if you give a glass of water in my name, then you will by no means lose your reward. And so give responsibly. I'm not telling you give to the church and put it on your credit card. I've heard that said, by the way. Give by faith. Max out your credit cards. How? That guy doesn't care a bit about the people he's ministering to. All he cares about is the fact that he's got something he wants to do or some bills he wants to pay. And so he's telling people to max out their credit card. Instead, you know what Paul said to them? When Paul talked to, I think it was Philippi, it might have been Corinth, but I think it was Philippi. When Paul talked to him about giving, he said, not that I seek your money, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul said, I want you to be blessed because your hands are wide open, because you're generous. I want the fruit that abounds to you. I don't want your money, Paul said. See, those guys that'll tell you to max out your credit card, by giving in faith, by maxing out your credit card, they care about themselves. They don't care about you. But someone who really cares about you will say, let's do this right. Let's make sure we're responsible in how we give. Know that it's giving to God. It's not anybody else. You shouldn't even be trying to impress anybody else, right? When you give, you're not supposed to let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. But give for yourself what is generous. Make good decisions. Pull yourself together financially if you need to, so that if the Lord tarries for 20 or 30 or 40 years, you can be a generous person. You can give to those who are struggling, and you can give to those who are hurting. Make sure that we look for those opportunities. And when you see someone who is poor, don't close up your heart of compassion. I realize you may go, you know, I'm going to give that person money, and they're going to go buy alcohol. Maybe. But it doesn't mean that it wasn't love when you gave it. It doesn't mean that you didn't have compassion when you reached out and gave it to them. And because 50% of people might go out and buy alcohol, who are begging on the street, might go out and buy alcohol, doesn't mean that we can't carry around something to be able to give them, because they might really be hungry. You might really, really help them out if you feel compelled by God to stop and give someone 20 bucks. It might really help them out. You might buy them a fifth of liquor too. I don't know. Maybe. You could, but still doesn't mean we shouldn't do it. We should have a heart of compassion on those who are struggling. And I think when we do, we're like God. It's powerful. So, I got very little time to cover this chapter. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, I have given orders to the church in Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, Why the first day of the week? Because they gathered together for church on the first day of the week. The first day of the week was Sunday, not Saturday. There seems to be no end to the new groups who will try to put pressure on you to go to church on Saturday. I love what Romans says. One person puts one day above another. Another person has all days alike. Who are you to judge another man's servant? In other words, we're free. As Christians, we are the most free. We have to constantly battle people putting weights on us. People are always laying their trips on us. They're always putting weights on us. They're always trying, you really got to go to church on Saturday. And not realize, you're free. You want to go to church on Saturday? Go to church on Saturday. You want to go to church on Tuesday? Go to church on Tuesday. Won't be many people going with you, but you can do it. That's the idea of Christianity. But the early church, the tradition of the church, was to go to church on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, because he appeared to the disciples a week after he rose from the dead on the first day of the week, because on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given, it was on the first day of the week. It was on Sunday, because a little bit later on in the book of Acts, Sunday was the day that they began to meet regularly. And even by the book of Revelation, it was called the Lord's Day. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And he's talking about Sunday on that day. Doesn't mean we have to do it on Sunday. It simply means that was the tradition of the church. And I think some traditions are worth us saying that's a good thing. Another thing Paul says here is to put it aside on the first day of the week, meaning the day that they meet. In other words, giving is a part of our worship. Not only do we sing as worship, not only do we open up our Bibles and have a Bible study as worship, but we also give as part of our worship. When today we give most often, I put mine on a recurring kind of a thing, so that on a debit card, I use a credit card because I want my flying miles, but used to use a debit card. I pay it off before I have any credit, by the way, because I am doing what I preach. I'm getting out of debt, and I pay it off every month, but I put it on there because I forget. Even when I used to go to Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque in my 20s, you might think it's my age that makes me forget. I come to church, I have my check in my wallet. Any of you guys do this? And you're driving away, oh, I forgot to put it in the agape box. I did that in my 20s. When I was the youth pastor at Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, I would go there and I'd have three or four checks, and some of them were all like ratty because they'd been in my wallet for, you know, a while. And I would put them all in at the same time because I forgot. That happens today too to us, but it's a point of worship. It doesn't mean we have to do it when we're here on Sunday, but it means that it's part of our worship, that we understand that, that we realize that. And then he says, storing up as you may prosper. In other words, be wise about what you give. Store it up. Don't just expect to give it all at one time, but store it up. Set it aside. Take a part of what you've got. Be diligent about setting that aside. He says that there may be no collection when I come. Paul didn't want to take a collection. I hate taking collections as well. It's why we don't do offertories every week. It's why we do them once a month. Nevertheless, it's still important for us to talk about it because it's a part of what we are. Like Paul said, I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. A church that will never talk about it, that will never teach their people about giving, the people in the church end up missing out. But Paul didn't want to take a collection. He says, and when I come, whomever you approve by your leaders, I will send to bear the gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, then they will go with me. So Paul says, I want one of you guys that you choose to go with me. This is probably for accountability. Paul was going to be carrying a lot of money from all the churches. He thought, you send whoever you want to send, they'll be able to make sure that the money is accounted for when the time comes. And Paul says, if it's fitting for me to go, I'll go. And I love that Paul leaves things so open. If it's fitting for me to go, I'll go.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study, drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.
We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.